Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidishanu b'mitzvatov v'tzivanu lehitatet batzitzit. Baruch atah Adonai Elohim melech Ha'olam Shehechayanu Fkiyimanu Vigianu Lazman Vigianu Vigianu Lazman Hazeh Shalom. Hello. Boker Tov. Good morning. It's nice to see you. Most of you I didn't see when we started, but all the same, I'm glad you're here. My name is Cohen. You know a Jew named Cohen, you know a priest. Or you know somebody who had a priest in the mishpucha, in the family, back in the olden days. Me, I'm a priest. Retired, but a priest. I married the daughter of a priest. Everybody expects my son to be a priest. My son. Now there's a story. You know my son. My other name is Zechariah, which means he who shall not be named remembers. Boy, does he. Let me tell you a couple of things about priests. Right now in Israel, there are 18,000 of us. That's right. Fortunately, not all of them live in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? As a matter of fact, most of them live in Jericho. Not me. I like to live with the wide open spaces in the countryside or right around the corner. So I live in a little town in the hill country you've never heard of. It's not on the map, so don't try to find it. It's just a few towns away from where my wife and I grew up. My wife, my bubala, my sweet Elizabeth. We married young like everybody else a long time ago. I can still remember our chazana, our wedding. She was so beautiful under the chuppah. Big wedding, big families. And so when we didn't start popping out the grandkids like everybody else, people started looking at us funny. As time got on, it got worse and worse. Let me tell you something about the stigma attached to people unable to bear children. First, there's a part where they look on you and they think something in you must be broken. So you're less than a man, you're less than a woman. But in my culture, that's not half as important as having an heir. Someone to carry on the family. The family name, the family stories, the family traditions. Tradition, tradition, you all know the song. If there's no heir, there's no family. And in a culture that's not entirely sure that there's an afterlife, if you're the one who brings the family to an end, you're a real schlemazel. Family. With all the nagging. And all the pressure from our families. And all the looks on the stairs from everybody else in our small town. We moved. Not too far, but far enough. We found a nice little village in the hillsides. We opened a nice little bake shop, nothing fancy, a few bagels, some challah, and prune Danish to die for. Me, I hate to see good food wasted, so what we didn't sell, I ate. Don't let my belly fool you, of course, business was good. So I made too much on purpose. Don't tell Elizabeth. You're a little puzzled by a priest making Danish, yes? As a matter of fact, most priests have other occupations like me. With 18,000 of us, there's not much left for me to do. I don't have time for a full history lesson, but this will suffice. You'll, of course, remember Aaron, the brother of Moses, yes? Somebody say yes?
Yes.
Yes, you remember Aaron. God commanded that his sons and their sons and so on should be priests. Fast forward a couple thousand years to King David. He, with a little help, organized the priests into 24 divisions. I happened to be born into the 8th division, that of Abijah. Each division serves 1 week terms, 2 1-week terms. And then all the divisions serve together during 3 great week-long festivals. Are you following? Who's done the math? How many weeks do I serve as a priest in Jerusalem each year? 5. Somebody give Einstein here a dollar. 5. I serve 5 weeks per year in Jerusalem as a priest, which leaves plenty of time for Danish. So I was in Jerusalem serving with my division. It was not a big festival week, thank God. Now, there's plenty to do, but let's face it, the temple is a very small place. When you've got 750 men that need to be utilized, everybody has to take turns. Especially when it comes to the things that everybody wants to do, like anything having to do with the holy place. If you're lucky enough even to get an assignment in there, that's it for the rest of your life, one time only. Assignments, therefore, are made by lot. A prayer is made asking God to decide who does what, and the lot is cast. I was near the end of my career and well advanced in years when the lot finally fell to me to enter the holy place to offer the evening incense offering. I should say that I'm older than I look. I think it's from all the Dead Sea salt on our vacation. Incense. Incense starts and ends the day at the temple. Incense precedes the morning sacrifice. It comes after the evening sacrifice. Incense is a prayer. It says, in the morning, it says, "Good morning, Lord. We woke up still sinful, so we ask for your forgiveness as we bring today's sacrifices before you." Likewise, in the evening incense, not quite so evening, it's more like afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it says, "Good night, Lord. This ends our sacrificing day. We are still sinful and ask you continue to forgive our sins." In the meantime, the people outside are praying, mostly in the afternoon, so not so much in the morning. In the afternoon, they're outside praying. They're saying, "Oh, merciful Lord, please enter the holy place and accept with favor the offering of your people." It sounds simple, and it isn't. For the priest entering the holy place for the only time in his life, it's overwhelming just to contemplate. To step onto this sacred ground and see before you the golden seven-tiered lampstand, the menorah of Hanukkah, and there on the right, the table for the showbread, and there towards the rear is the incense altar just before the great curtain, the curtain of the Holy of Holies, holding within it the Ark of the Covenant, the resting place of the presence of God among our people. To stand within a few feet. I'm getting verklempt just thinking about it. My task was to enter the holy place and to clean the altar of the morning incense, to place the evening incense upon it, and then prostrate myself in prayer. I didn't get that far. I entered and I cleaned off the altar of the morning incense. And just as I placed the evening incense upon it, in the midst of this act of worship, asking God to forgive the sins of his people, pow! Suddenly there's somebody standing on the right side of the altar. He scared me half to death. To say that I was startled is an understatement. I was gripped with fear. Because I was in big trouble. I could see this was no priest. And no one is to enter the holy place except the priest on pain of death, either by hand of the temple god, or possibly a blast of lightning from the ark itself. This I expected at any moment. And then he spoke. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Now he tells me. "Your prayers have been answered." Prayers? What prayers? I pray a lot. I pray for a lot of things. I just prayed that God forgive the sins of the people. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. That prayer. I haven't prayed that prayer for years. Not since my boobula went through the change of life with the hot flashes and the mood swings and the oi gavalt. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you will name him John. John, what kind of a goyim name is that? Do you know any Jews named John? I don't. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. You must not give him any wine or strong drink, for even before he is born, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel back to the Lord their God. In the spirit and power of Elijah, he will precede the coming of the Lord to turn the hearts of the parents back to their children, to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to prepare a people and make them ready for the coming of the Lord. Are you sure you got the right man? You're expecting Moshe. He did the early incense. He's only 30. You're late, maybe? A little late? How can I be sure about this? I mean, I'm pushing 60. Not that I can't perform, mind you. But my bubble is no spring chicken, and she's postmenopausal. Can you show me some credentials? Can you give me a sign? With Gideon, it was the fleece. I'm fresh out of fleece, but we can work out something, can't we? Do you know who I am? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. He's the one who told me to come tell you this. It's good news, and you're not acting like it. I tell you what, you are not going to tell anybody about this boy. You are going to be quiet until after your son is born, because I tell you, he will be born. And do you know why? Because I said so. And that was it. I tried to say, Gabriel, of course I know you. I read about you in Daniel 9, where you come and speak to him just as he's prayed for God to forgive the sins of his people, just like I did. I don't think that's an accident. It's nice to meet you. I open my mouth, though, and what comes out? Bupkis, not a peep. Boy, was I frustrated. I was so frustrated, and he was enjoying it, let me tell you. That angel had a big smile on his face as he disappeared, the schmuck. Now, in the meantime, the people outside are getting a little nervous. They've been praying and asking God to accept my offering, and by now they're thinking maybe he hasn't. They're waiting for me to come out and pronounce over them the blessing of Aaron. The Lord bless you and keep you and so on, so they can go home and cook their supper. And then, when I do come out, I'm all late, and I'm all... And I figure, something must have happened in there between him and God. God has struck this man dumb. Maybe he was a klutz and spilled the incense, I don't know. And because I was mute, I couldn't tell them I was the victim of a punitive miracle meant to teach me a lesson from an angel with a touchy ego and a dark sense of humor. So for the rest of the week, everybody stayed clear of me, which was fine. And I made my way home to my bubula, to my Elizabeth, and boy, did I have fun describing everything to her without words. Especially the part where she conceives a child, if you know what I mean. My sweet bubula, we made up our own sign language. Oh, no, I couldn't hear either, which, let me tell you, was a blessing when she had the morning sickness. I could just turn away and pretend it wasn't happening. Except on days she had cabbage the night before. Of course, we kept everything to ourselves. Who would believe us? I would think these couple of people had finally gone meshuggah. They would think that we had, after so many years of being a disgrace, had become delusional about having a child. So we just told them we wanted no visitors and needed some time to ourselves. Of course, everybody knew something happened to the temple, and they figured it had something to do with that. Probably that we were too embarrassed to show our faces. What they didn't know is we were waiting for Elizabeth's belly to be so big there was no way it was from too much Danish like mine. Let me tell you something else about my wife. In all our years together, when people treated us like schmutz, like we were a disgrace, Elizabeth was never bitter. In spite of real disappointment, she kept on praying. She accepted our fate, and she remained faithful. That's how you wait on God. You keep praying, and you do what you know. Did you hear me say that? That's how you wait on God. You keep on praying, and you do what you know. So when everybody wondered what sin caused this barrenness, my wife quietly lived out the righteous life that proved all such speculation wrong. And then, in old age, when she finally gets pregnant, who gets the credit? Not me. God! So in these intervening months, I have some time to do a lot of thinking, because God has shut me up so I can listen to His voice instead of mine for a change. So what am I thinking about? I'm thinking about all the things that schmuck of an angel said about my son. How he said he would be great in the sight of the Lord. That he would have the spirit and power of Elijah. 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 God says through the prophet Malachi that he is going to send an Elijah messenger. Before he sends Messiah. It sounds like my son. My boy is to be that messenger. We have been waiting for a son. But our nation has been waiting for a redeemer. And God has been silent. For hundreds of years we have been waiting for a word from the Lord. For thousands of years we have been waiting for Him to fulfill His promises to Abraham, who also had some fertility issues, let me say. To fulfill His promises to David, no fertility issues. And in my silent thought, I realize that of all people, God has chosen me to tell that He is about to step into our lives again. Not just the lives of me and Elizabeth, but the lives of Israel and the whole human race. Oy. So I'm thinking a lot about Malachi. And Malachi also says that when he sends Elijah, the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. I'm thinking, how does that happen? And then I find out. In spite of our moratorium on visitors, we get a little visit from Elizabeth's cousin, little teenage Mary. It turns out this Gabriel has been racking up the frequent flyer miles. And 6 months after our little chat in the holy place, she's way up north in Galilee telling little Mary she's going to get pregnant. I thought we had some hurdles. But when it comes to conceptual difficulties, old age and menopause have got nothing on maintaining your virginity until after childbirth. And this is what gets me. This angel, he comes to me and what does he say? He says, you're going to have a son. And I say, how can I be sure? Can you give me a sign? He says, you want a sign? Shut up. Same angel says the same thing to little Mary. Says, you're going to have a son. She says, the same thing I do. How can I be sure? Can you give me a sign? Is she struck dumb? No. What's her sign? My wife's pregnant belly. Is that fair? Somebody say no. Thank you. So the angel tells me what to name my son and what he's going to be. The angel tells her what to name her son and what he's going to be. We get Elijah, she gets Messiah. What do you know? Her little boy Jesus is the one our boy Johnny is going to be telling everybody about. He's the Messiah Johnny's going to be preparing everybody for. Imagine that. Our little boy telling people about the Messiah. Which brings me to my favorite part of the story. My little boy, not even born yet, is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's at work even in utero. I know I'm quelling. He kicked out a testimony in Elizabeth's belly as soon as he heard that his little cousin Jesus was in the room as an embryo. Wow. Mary stayed with us a few months, helped out with our final preparations. It was so good for these two miraculously pregnant girls to have each other to talk to. And Elizabeth could help the teenager through all her morning sickness. All I'm going to say is that we stopped eating cabbage altogether. When Mary was feeling better and getting into her second trimester, she went back north, and soon after she was gone, Elizabeth gave birth to a fine, beautiful, healthy boy, and word spread like wildfire. People were coming from 10 villages away because they were in the neighborhood to say Mazel Tov. I was so proud of my boobala and how she handled the whole thing. How I loved to watch her, to see her smile and laugh and treat with such grace these vipers that had scorned her all her life. And then on the 8th day, I was proud of her again when she stood up to the whole family. When they tried to do like everybody else and give him a family name, she said, no, name him John. And they thought that was some kind of Mishigas name, and they looked to me and they say, how? They made motions. Who do you want us to name him after? After you, after Uncle Howie, after Cousin Shlomo, after Zayda Joel. I grabbed the tablet as soon as I could. I could only imagine what Gabriel would rain down on me if I botched the naming of my son. So I wrote in big block letters, his name is John. And then I don't know how to describe it. I could feel something give in my mouth. And I knew I could speak again. And then, after hearing nothing for almost 10 months, I could hear again. And what did I hear? The first thing I heard was the crying of my toddler, my little man. And boy, did he cry a lot that day. God bless him. And the first sentence out of my mouth after having 10 months to think, what am I going to say if I can ever talk again? Was it, somebody bring me a beer? No. It was, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has looked with favor on his people and has redeemed us. Starting with the voice of my son and his cousin, the Messiah. These boys. How I love looking at them playing together at the festivals now. I look at them and I wonder what their lives will be like. I look at Jesus. I look at Johnny. Johnny's only 5. But already we've got to keep our eyes on him or he'll wander out into the desert to eat bugs. We've got the best Danish this side of Jericho and the boy is eating bugs. I know I'm not going to be around to keep the bugs out of his mouth, but I'm not worried. I know with such an auspicious beginning, the Lord will make sure that he does his job telling everybody about his cousin, the Messiah. The Messiah. Everybody I know expects our Messiah to solve all our problems single-handedly. Our problems with sin, our problems with each other, our problems with the Romans. I look at little Jesus, though. I think he's not going to be what people expect. Ever. So how do you prepare for an unexpected Messiah? My son can tell you later. I'll tell you what he's going to say, though. Don't just sit back and watch. Get up off your tuchus and do something. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from your expectations and your disappointments. Turn away from the darkness of your sin and turn instead to the light. Turn instead to the dawn of a new day. Turn instead to Messiah and trust and obey him. That's what I'm trying to do. I have to say I underestimated God. I underestimated what God could do through me. All my life I prayed for a son, and then I wouldn't believe him when he said, here he comes. Why? Because he wasn't doing it the way I expected him. He did it God's way, not Zechariah's way. So I can tell you that God will answer your prayers, but you need to expect him to answer in an unexpected way. Expect the unexpected. And be careful what you ask for. What we asked for was a child. What we got was a prophet. By the way, I happen to know that the first candle of the Advent wreath, this candle of hope, is also known as the prophet's candle. I don't think that's an accident. And speaking of prophets, prophet Isaiah says that a suffering servant will come and serve as a sacrifice. This is not what we expect from Messiah. But like I said with God, expect the unexpected. If this is what our little cousin Jesus is to be, such a Messiah of sacrifice, God help him, God help him. How fitting it will be for my son, the priest, to be the one to bring him forth, to bring forth the sacrifice to the people and prepare them and make them ready for his coming. Are you ready? Are you? Because I tell you, he will come. Allow me to pronounce over you the blessing of Aaron. Please stand. Yivarech Echa Adonai Yivishrecha. The Lord bless you and keep you. Ya'er Adonai Panayv Eilecha V'chunecha. The Lord make his face shine to you and be gracious to you. Yisa Adonai Panayv Eilecha V'yaseim L'cha Shalom. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. Amen. So, if you're ever in the Judean hill country and you get a craving for some challah or some prune Danish or a nice toasted everything bagel with a schmear, ask around for Zechariah's bake shop. The first cup of coffee is always on the house. Shalom.